Faithful, and we'll take our text from Brother Branham's sermon, God's Only Provided Place of Worship, paragraph 40, which he preached just like less than 1 month before he passed away. And he said, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand. But friends, now listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe intellectually. We're hearing the message that God has given us and seeing the signs that he showed us and proving it by the Bible is that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence till it tenders up in the heart, gets sweet in the spirit, so that it can bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh and have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch that nail to make it whole. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes the rapture. And he was just before that talking about having been caught up to the other side. Also from Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1 we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for these thoughts tonight. And we just pray, Father, knowing that you are the great faithful God. And Father, we just pray that our faith would, Lord, be filled with thy faithfulness. And so, Lord, knowing that as you are faithful to your word, then how can we be anything but have faith in your word? And so, Father, we just ask you to help us to get a better understanding of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we move on, I want you to look at this verse of Scripture here. That notice that it says, faith is a substance. And this Greek word that was translated as the word substance is sometimes translated in Scripture as the word confidence. And in other translations, the word assurance is used instead of the word substance. This word substance is not telling us here that faith is an actual material element, as the English word substance might imply, but rather it is a very assurance of things that we hope for. It goes on to say that not only is faith the assurance of things earnestly expected, but it is also the evidence or the conviction of things not even seen. Now, in making up these this verse of Scripture, we must have an understanding of four important words here, or we will misunderstand and misinterpret what the Scripture is telling us. These four words are listed, first of all, as number one, faith. Faith itself, which we understand, as Brother Branham taught us, faith is a revelation, something that has been revealed. Now notice, faith is a revelation. The prophet told us in the rapture message, he said, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because of something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that's been revealed to you like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what he had seen been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. The second word we must understand is the word substance, and that this word substance is not a material thing, but rather it's an assurance. The revelation itself is our assurance. It's our assurance of hope. And here we find the third word that we must understand, and that is the word hope. For hope is an earnest expectation. And if we earnestly expect something, then according to the Apostle Paul, we are willing to wait for it. Romans 8:25. For if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience hope for it. Now today we have such a poor understanding of the English language that we're attempting to speak. And when we use the word hope, most of the time, we're using it incorrectly. We use this word hope for something that we would like to see happen, but we're not sure that it'll happen. I'm hoping it will, you know. In other words, we're not really certain. Even our dictionaries have been dumbed down to show hope as a feeling and not an expectation. And there's a big difference between a feeling and something that you expect to happen. The word hope is explained as the feeling. This is a current day dictionary. The feeling that what is wanted can be had or that events will turn out for the best. To give hope, to give up hope. A particular instance of this feeling. But the American Dictionary of the English Language, written by Noah Webster, hope differs from just a wish or desire in that it implies a certain expectation of obtaining what is hoped for. Confidence in a future event or a person, such as the hope of Israel is Messiah, or the Lord will be the hope of his people. An opinion grounded on substantial evidence to desire with expectation of receiving. So notice, there's an expectation. There's a real, you know, you're expecting something. There's a real substantial evidence for why you're believing it. It's not today's definition of, well, you know, I hope so. But as you can see, there is a real war on for the minds. And not only have we seen the satanic rewriting of history, but we've even seen Satan's hand in the rewriting of our language with the intent that language will no longer have meaning, and thus the entire population will become so dumbed down that they will not be able to understand the scriptures for themselves. Why do you think Satan's attacking the schools? If he can get the people to where they just don't understand words, they'll pick up a Bible and it's just blah, 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 blah. It means nothing to them. That's his whole purpose. Make a bunch of slaves. That's why the Catholic Church never allowed the people to read the scriptures. So they placed it in the Latin language so the common person would not be able to read it for themselves. Only the scholars, you know, studied the Latin. And when any spirit-filled man endeavored to translate the Bible into the language of the people, the Catholic Church persecuted and even killed those individuals who dared to do so. Therefore, the word hope means to earnestly expect what you hope for to actually happen. The thing hoped for has not happened yet, but we earnestly expect it will. So we see the scripture tells us the revelation is the assurance of things earnestly expected. And then the fourth word here is that we'll examine tonight is the word evidence. Now the word evidence simply means conviction. Therefore we can read what Paul said here. The revelation is the assurance of things we earnestly expect, and it is the conviction of things that we do not see. Now, the word conviction is used when referring to someone who has been won over from one thought to another, or from one opinion to another. It is a state or the act of being convinced. You see, it's not a conviction. Well, I got a conviction about that. I did something, blah, 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 blah. It's talking about the act of being convinced. So the revelation is the assurance of things that we earnestly expect, and it is convincing. It is a convincing of the things that we don't see. In other words, the revelation convinces us of those things we don't see. So the word convince means to overcome all your doubts. So if faith is a conviction of things not seen, then we can say that faith convinces us of the reality of those things we don't even see. Faith then is more of a reality than what we really do actually see with our eyes. So faith is a very potent thing. Now, with this in mind, let me read a few translations of the scripture to you so that you might see that most translations of the scripture have translated the word for substance as assurance and the word for evidence as conviction. From the Amplified Bible, we read, now faith is the assurance, it is the confirmation, it is the title deed of things that we hope for, being the proof of things that we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed by the senses. Now, I have faith in vindication. I hope you do, too. I believe you do. Well, then when a vindicated prophet of God, like Paul, says, I was caught up to the third heaven. He said, well, I know a man that was caught up to the third heaven. And Paul says, though in this body, he said, I don't know. But he was caught up there. Well, William Branham gets caught up. And he comes back and he tells us what he saw. Then what he saw is more real to me than what I'm seeing out here. Mm-hmm. That's faith. You see, that's faith. That's convinced. You're convinced. You're assured. So now faith is the assurance. It is the confirmation. It is the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things that we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed by the senses. That's quite a statement right there. So then what we just read tells us that faith is the actual proof itself. The revelations. And from the New American Standard translation, we read, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is a conviction of things not seen. Again, we read from the NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Again, total different from our 21st century understanding of hope. It's not a hope so, it's a no so. And in the Weymouth translation, we read, Now, faith is a well-grounded assurance of that for which we hope, and a conviction of the reality of things which we do not see. Now, let me read one more translation called the Rotherham Bible. But faith is of things hoped for, a confidence of facts. It is a conviction when they are not seen. Now, the word that was translated in the King James Version as the word substance was the Greek word hypostasis. We've covered this before. But this word is rendered as the word assurance or confidence in most scriptures. This word hypostasis is also translated in the King James Version of Scripture as the word confidence, as we see in the following scripture, Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, the word steadfast means firm and without wavering. Again, we use this word hypostasis. We see it in Hebrews 1 and 3. And in this scripture, it talks of more than just a thought or being sure or confident or assured, because it is used in expressing the very person of God himself, who being the brightness of his glory, his doxa, his opinions, assessments, judgments, and the express image of his hypostasis, his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now note that this person was translated from the same Greek word hypostasis as the Greek word confident and as the Greek word substance, or the English word. In the Amplified Version we read, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature. So it's actually translated as the word nature in the scripture. And in the New American Standard, it says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Again, we're talking nature. And in the NIV, it says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, remember, Brother Brown said, when God spoke, he said, and the little light went forth, he said, now we have two now. And when Brother Brown is referring to Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image. He says, see, he's talking to another being. All right. And here we see this word hypostasis is used not only as the blessed assurance that comes by faith, but it is also used in a more real sense when it is actually used in the reference to the Father's very person or being. Thus, Christ is the very image of God's hypostasis, his substance, his person, or his nature. Now, here the word has a significance in that it addresses the very nature of God in contrast to just the outward manifestation of a fleshly body. So actually, it speaks of the divine essence of God that was existent and expressed in the revelation of his Son, the very nature or character of the person of God himself. Therefore, in getting back to Hebrews 11:1, the Amplified, where we read, now faith is the assurance, it is the confirmation or the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real facts that what is not revealed by the senses. Now, in examining this thought on faith being the assurance, we must ask ourselves what this means. Faith is the assurance. And the word assurance means a state or being certain and confident, having a firm belief and trust, and without any doubt. On the other hand, the word conviction means a state of being convinced and overcoming doubts. So we see here that a state or condition of having no doubts towards God at all. This means no wavering is even considered. In Romans 4:20, we read, he staggered not, he wavered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, Abraham had a characteristic that he didn't vacillate one bit. If it was revealed to him, he stuck by that revelation, regardless of what anything else would look like. Now remember, Paul is talking about Abraham, and he is considered by the father of our faith. And when God first revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 15, we hear him tell Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So notice, if God is his shield, his protector, and his exceedingly great reward, then if we go back to faith is the substance of things hoped for, earnestly expecting, you see, then we're expecting a reward, because he that believeth God, or the Bible says that you must believe that God, that he is, and that he's a rewarder. There's always a reward in standing by the revelation of God. All right? I am the shield and great exceeding reward. So then, what does Abraham do? He says, okay then, if you're my reward, I need a son. How about it? I believe what you said, so how about a son? And God said, well, that'll be fine with me. And so, though the promise tarried for 25 years, we are told by the Apostle Paul, in speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That means Abraham never vacillated back and forth, but was firm and sure in his confidence and assurance towards God and his promise. In the Greek lexicon, the word staggered was taken from the Greek word diakrino, which means doubt or judgment, discern, contend, which if you're going to contend, it means you're going back and forth, waver to separate oneself in a hostile spirit, to oppose, to strive with dispute, to contend, to be at variance with oneself, to hesitate or doubt. Again, we read in Matthew 21 and 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, Be thou moved, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. So if you have faith and doubt not, if you have the revelation. Again in Mark 11:23, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's third pole. You must not doubt what God has promised, because we read in 11 and 6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now let's turn to our Bibles, Hebrews 11 and 6, and read for ourselves. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, we see in Matthew 7 and 7, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, whom if his son ask for bread, he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your own children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Mm-hmm. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Now the doubt shows that you have a lack of understanding what you are dealing with. If faith or revelation of God is the assurance of things earnestly expected, and the very conviction or being convinced of those things which you have not yet seen, then when he is truly revealed to you, you are very sure and need no further convincing. Therefore, the revelation stands on its own. As the scripture tells us, more blessed are you which have not seen yet believe. Now, Brother Branham, God gave him visions. And he stood on those visions, regardless of what the circumstances were, he stood on those visions. Now, he learned over time that the hat had to be on the chair in order for the vision to be complete. And we have the book of visions, which is right here, which is the Bible. And we have to look at the things and say, okay, now this says that this has happened, there's a shout, then the next thing is going to be a voice, and then a trump. And we have to have solid assurance, which we have, because we have a vindicated prophet who taught us what those things are. All right? Therefore, the revelation stands on its own. So, can we see that this is the rapture? No. Can you see that the shout is a message? Well, with your eyes, no. Why do you know it? Because God said so. The Lord descended with a shout. Mm-hmm. That was God that descended. That was God that came down. All right. Now notice what else Peter says here. Though you have not seen him, yet you love him, in whom though now you see him not, yet because you believe, you are rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of doxa. Because this will bring forth the receiving of your goal and your reward, even the salvation of your souls. Though we see him not, he says, yet we believe. Anyhow. And what is that called? It's called faith, which we know is revelation. Revelation then is the assurance of things earnestly expected and the conviction of being convinced of the reality of things you don't even see. Yet though you see him not, you still believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, as Brother Ram told us, when the prophet would look into a vision, he would tell you what he'd see. He said, that's like if I pulled myself up and looked through the knot hole and told you, well, there's an elephant on the other side, and described the elephant, and you say, well, what more do you see? Well, I see a giraffe, and I, you know, and you explain detail as much as you could. And by words, we would see the picture of what's on the other side of the fence. Well, when he was taken up to the other side to come back, he told us what he saw, and he saw the scene with all the people, everything else. And by faith, we receive that. And to us, that's more real than all the fanaticism that's going on in this world today.
That's right.
Amen. Now, after Brother Graham preached the rapture, and look, we were dependent on a vindicated person that could look through the knothole and tell us what he saw. When people go to WLW and they listen to the baseball game, they have trust and confidence that the guy who's been doing it for 40 years is telling us what's actually going on in the game. Not telling us, you know, different things happening, when not telling us he got a home run when he struck out. Not telling us he got a base hit when he didn't. And so it's a play-by-play. And a prophet comes on the scene, he gives us a play-by-play, and we're tuned into that, and that is faith, brother. Because that's more real to you than what's going on out there. Now, after Brother Branham preached the rapture sermon, we believe that the Lord himself has descended with a shout. And as a man thinketh in his heart, Jesus says, so is he. And out of the abundance of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Well, then the revelation of Jesus Christ in this hour is what brings the very assurance of things earnestly expected. It brings a conviction of things not even seen. Did not Brother Brown say, my ministry is to declare him that he's here? Why would a ministry have to declare him? Because he's invisible. But his declaration brought forth a revelation. And the revelation is what gives us assurance. It gives us confidence. Hallelujah. Then this revelation is to bring forth joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is not Ephesians 1:17 the Father of glory who gives us in this hour the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself? Then is not this faith, or shall we say this revelation of Jesus Christ, the very assurance of things hoped for, of things earnestly expected, and the vindication is the convincing of things not even seen? Does not Ephesians 1 end up with telling us that he gives us this revelation that we might understand that he has come forth to give us our inheritance? Verse 20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, why does he want this to do this? And why has he done this in this hour? So that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the earnest expectation of his calling. His what? His calling. Notice, behold, he's here. Come out to meet him. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man will hear my voice and open up to me, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. So he's come forth calling. He is on the outside, so he has come forth to call by a shout. So you who are on the inside can hear him and come forth to meet him, even though you didn't see him. In the Song of Solomon, when the woman she said, "Oh my, you know my the man that my heart delighteth," and she says, "He's dancing on the hills," and she said, "I can see him through the lattice. I see him partially," but then one night she sees him face to face. You see, and so we're the one that is here, all right, the one that the prophet declared, the one that's here, the revelation of Jesus Christ becomes our very assurance of these things that we've been taught. This revelation. Amen. Now, friends, listen, you must not doubt any longer. Hebrews 10:37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And hasn't he already come or appeared in this hour? Is his presence not here? We are not speaking of the body, but we're speaking of the very God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. And Paul goes on to say, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Therefore, if the revelation is the assurance, and if we know that faith is a revelation, then who gives us this revelation that gives us the assurance? Didn't Jesus himself tell Peter that flesh and blood cannot reveal? So then who does the revealing? The Lord himself that came to Peter, gave Peter, the Lord himself who gave Peter, he said, flesh and blood have not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven, the Father which is in heaven has come down to earth to give us a revelation of Jesus Christ, to give us the assurance. Well, then what is rapturing faith? It's rapturing assurance. Hallelujah. Based on a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us, who reveals when he answered Peter and said unto Peter, he said, my Father which is in heaven, have revealed this to you. And who is it that came down with a shout? The same one who gave Peter the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was the Father of glory himself who came down to bring this revelation of Jesus Christ to us personally. What for? To give us the revelation of himself. Why? So that we might receive the reward, our inheritance. He has come to give us our inheritance, but it takes laying in the revelation of Jesus Christ to become mature in it in order to become adoptable sons. How can you be about your Father's business if you don't even know who your Father is? From Colossians 3:23 to 24, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You don't get it from men. That's why we don't suck up to men. We get on our knees and we become obedient to God. So adoption does not come by man, but adoption comes by the Father of glory himself. That is why Brother Brown could say in a sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, now I want you to know this is sure, and you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And even my voice against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper. My better judgment was bad, he says, because I want to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. Because I wasn't the one that appeared down the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one that is near when he is doing it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh, no. It was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, listen to this, his words will fail. So, if you're just feeding on William Branham as a man, his words can fail you. But if you're feeding on the Son of Man, those words won't fail you. Now listen. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. If you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all the denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? Again from his sermon, Brother Peter Gatcher sent me this the other day. I thought it was a very good quote. From Invasion of the USA, Brother Brown said, I sometimes think of my ministry, and I see people come, and I get in the hotel room, and I say, God, who's the people coming to see me? Me or you? Who's the people coming to see, me or you? See, because if they're coming to see me, they're lost. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But oh God, tear me down and take me away. I want to represent you, the one who will stand before someday with trembling hands and trembling feeble body looking at you, knowing that my soul hangs by your decision. Let us exalt Christ. That's a warning across the bow of this message for people to get their eyes off the vessel and get their eyes on the God who sent the vessel. In Revelation 22 and 12, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Paul spoke of Abraham in Romans 4 and 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't fuss and stew. He said, Lord, what will you give me? What is my reward? In James 1 and 6, we see that faith does not waver, but faith is certain. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We see the same thought again in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hallelujah. Faithful. Full of faith. God had to be full of faith in order to give the promise. And all he's asking for you is to have faith that he can answer the promise. It's not faith in what you can do, it's faith in what he said already. Notice, he is faithful. But here is the key. It is not our being full of faith, but his faithfulness. God is the one who is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:69 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath not chosen thee because to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because he loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God and the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Notice it's all about him. He is the faithful one. So then can't we have faith in that? So then our ability to have faith in God is because God is faithful to keep what promise he makes. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Who will also do it. Why? Because he's faithful. "He which began the good work in you shall complete it." It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. God who made the promise, Brother Brad said, is here to confirm the promise. He's here to make sure that you're adoptable. Hallelujah. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Now, Brother Brown said from the Message, why? Now, listen, don't no one disturb or make any noise. Just believe and pray now for a moment. As I turn my back, see if we're at the end of the road. God, it's to your honor and glory that we ask it. Almighty and all faithful God, who keeps thy word in every generation, never failing, but always there to prove yourself alive. And in closing, let's just read from 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you most of all, Father, for your faithfulness to that word. For you who gave the word, always, 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 throughout the history of your scripture, you've always shown yourself to be faithful to your promise. And Father, you've given us a promise in this hour that we would be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that there would be adoptable children, and we know that you're here to do it. You who are the God who gave the word are here to confirm it. And so, Father, be it done unto me, as Mary said, according to thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just sing that song, "I Know Whom I Have Believed, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day."